This is tape number G665 by Pastor Greg Laurie with a message entitled, What the Devil Doesn't Want You to Know. He will be teaching from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13.
And as I mentioned, we'll be back in the Gospel of Luke again next Monday night. The title of this message is, What the Devil Doesn't Want You to Know. Can you all hear me okay? Trying to lower my volume a little bit, just kind of getting back with the voice, so I'm not at full power yet. I'm like at 75%, so I'm going to kind of not speak quite as loudly as normal, so you have to listen a little more carefully. Can you still hear me?
Oh, good. Okay.
Ephesians 6. I'm sure that the greatest day in your life was the day that you asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart, to be your Savior and Lord, and to forgive you of your sin. I think we can all remember, like yesterday, what happened, how it happened, exactly when it took place. And it was a significant day for so many reasons. Number one, it was a day that your eternal destiny literally changed, and your future address went from a place called hell instead to a place called heaven. It was the day that you passed from darkness to light, the day that you found new purpose and meaning in life. It was so wonderful, the Bible tells us it was even rejoicing in heaven among the angels over that act of repentance that you engaged in. But I want you to know that there is another dynamic that took place in that day that you need to be fully aware of, another side to what happened. That was also the day that a very real spiritual war began in your life. It's been said conversion has made our hearts a battlefield, because you not only came to realize that there was a God who loved you, but you also came to realize that there was a devil who hated you, and that devil didn't want you to believe in the first place. And if you put your faith in Jesus, he's going to do everything he can to reel you back in again. Jesus told us in Mark 4:15 in the parable of the sower, that those that hear the gospel but don't really stay with it, he says, those are the ones by the wayside. When the word is sown, they hear, but Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their heart. And you need to know that he will come immediately and challenge what God has done in your life. I remember right after I became a Christian, the other Christians on my high school campus told me, now Greg, be careful, you're going to be tempted by the devil. And I thought, what? I mean, I was thinking of a guy in a red suit with a pitchfork. Oh, what do you mean tempted by the devil? Oh, yeah, Greg, there's a devil. A devil? There's a devil? I mean, I was just kind of wrapping my mind around the whole thing about Jesus. That's a lot. You know, there's a devil. Oh, yeah, there's a devil, and he's going to tempt you. Well, how will I know it's the devil? You'll know, man. You'll know. Well, how will he tempt me? You'll know. You'll see it. I couldn't imagine being tempted by the devil. It seems so, you know, overstated. Well, a couple of days later, when it happened, I knew it. I was getting out of one of my classes, and there was this one girl that was really attractive. And I had a crush on her, but I had a crush on half the girls in my school. And they didn't know about it. And then anyway, I could never muster up the courage to even talk to this girl. And she never spoke to me, never even acknowledged that I existed. And so here I am, a brand new Christian, a few days old in the Lord, and this very attractive girl walks up to me and says, hi, what's your name? And I said, Greg. She says, you know, you're really cute. And she said, hey, you know, I was thinking, my parents are away for the weekend, and we have this cabin up in the mountains, and I was thinking maybe you and I could go up to this cabin in the mountains. What do you say? I thought, I think this is one of those temptations. Now, she doesn't look like the devil to me, but you know what? I knew it was a temptation from Satan. Why? Because stuff like that never happened to me, okay? It just didn't. Now, some of you guys are really attractive. Girls hit on you all the time. Never happened to me. So I thought, this has to be the temptation the Christians were warning about. And I got really excited, not about the temptation, but about the fact that, well, it was working, that I was being tempted, I was being challenged, and it made me not want to give in to the temptation, but instead get to know this God that loved me so much, that there was a devil who was already trying to rip me off. You are in a spiritual battle. You need to be aware of that. Now, some might say, well, you know, I'm not like into battling, okay? I'm a spiritual pacifist. Then you're going to be a spiritual casualty. Okay? So you better suit up and put on the armor of God and realize that you have an adversary out there known as the devil. The old hymn of the song says, still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. Yes, there is a devil, and we should never underestimate him. He is a powerful and skillful adversary. He has had years of experience in dealing with mankind, but we also need to know that though he is a powerful foe, he has clear weaknesses, and he can be overcome. And that is why I've given the title of this message of What the Devil Doesn't Want You to Know. Now, before we dive in, I would like to just address a question that is often asked whenever you bring this topic up, which is, why would a God of love create someone as wicked and as horrible as Satan? Well, the answer is, God did not create Satan as we know him today. According to Scripture, Satan was once a very powerful, high-ranking angel known as Lucifer. You can read about him in Isaiah 14, maybe even on the level of a Michael or a Gabriel, a very powerful angel. But instead of worshiping God, Satan, or Lucifer as he was then called, decided he wanted the top job himself. So he rebelled against God, and in that process of rebellion, led one-third of the angels with him. I know it sort of boggles our mind that an angel of God could rebel against the Lord, but it shows us that God gave to them a free will, and they exercised it in the wrong direction. And it is my belief that those fallen angels are what we know as demons today. Satan has his minions, his workers that do his bidding for him in this rebellion that he led. Now, the Bible gives many names to the devil. He is, of course, called Satan, Lucifer, the devil, Beelzebub. And that title, Beelzebub, means the Lord of the Fly. And he's also called the Father of Lies, the God of this world, the Prince of the Power of the Air. All of these names give us different descriptions or insights into his nature and character and agenda. But then the Bible also tells us that he is an angel of light. I think many times we'll have our guard up against the father of lies, against the devil, against Satan, as he will come to us in his wicked depravity and try to entice us to do something that is wrong. But sometimes we lower our guard and he sneaks in the back door as an angel of light. You understand what I'm saying? You might be resisting the more gross, blatant, obvious sins. Oh, I'd never do that. That's wrong. That's from the devil. And so it is. But Satan's clever, coming as an angel of light. You know, there's a lot of people that have turned away from a life of drug abuse or a life of alcoholism or immorality or whatever else they were into. And now they're into spirituality. They're a spiritual person, they say, and they're into religion. And we say, well, isn't that wonderful? They've cleaned up their life. They're no longer an addict. They're no longer doing the things they used to do. Well, it can be good, but it all depends. Because that spirituality may not be a relationship with the true God, but it may be a cheap substitute, as Satan is masquerading in their life as an angel of light. He is a good imitator. I read a strange article in the paper the other day about some birds in Denmark. Did you know that in Denmark they have more cell phones than we have here? Does that seem possible? I mean, I thought everyone here had a cell phone. I thought animals had cell phones now, you know. Everywhere you look, people are in the cars, on the cell phones, you know, talking, drifting from lane to lane. Well, in Denmark, there's a lot of cell phones, so much so that they've said that some of the birds are actually beginning to imitate the sounds of cell phones. This is true. So instead of making their normal sounds, that they're doing cell phone rings for the people. One guy has a bird that hangs down in his garden. He said, I nicknamed it Nokia because it sounds exactly like my cell phone. Isn't that crazy? So that's what Satan is like. He'll imitate make you think he is something he really is not. So we have to keep our guard up. All right, now let's identify some things the devil does not want you to know. Are you ready? Number one, Satan is nowhere near to being the equal of God. Satan is nowhere near to being the equal of God. Now, the reason I bring this up is because some people don't understand who the devil is. They think that there's a God in heaven ruling, and there's a devil in hell ruling. And they're both just as powerful. They're sort of the positive and negative side of the force, Luke. You see, it's this. No, no. That's not the way it is. Satan is not God's equal. You see, because the Bible teaches us that God is omnipotent, which means all-powerful. He's omniscient, which means he's all-knowing. And he's omnipresent, which means he's present everywhere. Satan is none of these things. He is not omnipotent. He has great power, more than any man and most angels, but he is not anywhere near to being the equal of God. Secondly, he is not omniscient, though he has a powerful intellect and from experience knows many things, far more than most people. He is not all-knowing. Only God is. And thirdly, he is not omnipresent. He can only be in one place at one time. God can be everywhere at the same time. But the devil can only be in one place at one time. So when someone says, you know, the devil was tempting me the other day, I think in a broad sense it's true. It's Satan at work. But in most cases, it was probably through one of his demon powers doing his bidding. It was doubtful it was the devil himself, unless you're quite a big fish and he would personally come after you. But that's the first thing we need to know. He is not the equal of God. Number two, the second thing the devil does not want you to know is he can do nothing in the life of the Christian without the permission of God. Let me repeat that. He can do nothing in the life of the Christian without the permission of God. Whatever he does, he has to ask God first. This is illustrated in a behind-the-scenes look at temptation found in the book of Job, chapter 1. We'll read that there was a day when the angels of the Lord came to present themselves before God, and Satan was with them. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" And Satan said, "I've been going back and forth across the earth, watching everything that's going on." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, a perfect and an upright man, one that fears God and shuns evil?" And then Satan says, "Does Job fear you for nothing? Have you not put a hedge of protection around him in everything that he has?" So a number of truths strike us from this passage. First of all, we see that Satan, in spite of his fall, still has access to the throne of God. And secondly, we see that in spite of his power and wicked agenda, he has to ask permission when it comes to the child of God, because there is a hedge of protection around you. Isn't that good to know? Because you've heard people say, "Man, the devil really ripped me off the other day." Really? Oh, yeah. What happened? "Well, I was just minding my own business, praising the Lord, and the devil just comes and grabs me by the throat and throws me on the ground. And next thing I knew, I was doing this." And wait. The devil just took you against your will? "Absolutely. I didn't want to do it." Now, that's just simply not true. Because the devil cannot take you against your will. The Bible says a man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and is enticed. He can tempt you, but you have to cooperate. And a verse that every Christian ought to commit to memory is 1 Corinthians 10:13. That says, "There is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God, who is faithful, will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." Allow me to loosely paraphrase that. God won't give you more than you can handle. He knows your breaking point. But some of you might say, "Well, no, Greg, I think you might be wrong on this, because I can think of times where I've given in to temptation, so God gave me more than I can handle." No, wait a second, that's not true. God didn't do it. Because if you say that, you're essentially blaming God for falling into temptation. And the Bible says God does not tempt any man with evil. If you will honestly retrace your steps, you will find that you played into the devil's hand. You put yourself unnecessarily in the place of temptation, right? You ever tried to go on a diet? You know, I'm not going to go out and eat at night anymore. I'm getting too fat. You know, I'm putting on weight. I've forgotten what my feet look like. The chair gets up when I do. You know, children are running to me on sunny days for shade. I know that. I know I'm getting fat. So you say, I'm going on a diet. So some of your friends say to you, after church, hey, you want to go out and get a bite to eat after church? Oh, no, I'm on a diet, you see. Oh, come on, you can just come out and, you know, drink water. No, that's true. So, you know, you go out, go over to In-N-Out Burger. They order up doubles, you know, fries, malt, and you're just sitting there, and oh, it's smelling so good. And you just say to one of your friends, can I have one french fry, would you mind? Oh, no, sure. And you take the one french fry. Have you ever noticed how good one french fry tastes when you can only have one? Why is it that when the food comes off someone else's plate, it always tastes better? That is the best french fry I have ever eaten in my life. So you order your own, and pretty soon you've eaten 8 double-doubles, and you don't know how it happened. You put yourself in that place unnecessarily. I heard a story about a guy who was struggling with his weight, and it was his job every day to go by Krispy Kreme and pick up the donuts for the office. Problem is, he'd buy 8 boxes and come with 4 of them empty. And he knew this was a problem, and so he said to his co-workers, you know what, guys, I got to lose some weight, and I can't do the Krispy Kreme run anymore. It's just more than I can resist. I eat these things on the way to the office, get someone else to do it. And so they did. And, well, right away, he started losing weight. Everyone was proud of him. Said, you are doing a great job. He was feeling good. But about 2 or 3 weeks later, he came in with 8 boxes, and 5 of them were empty this time. I said, what happened? They were getting on his case for falling off his diet. He said, well, wait. Let me explain this to you guys. These are special donuts. You see, I initially drove by Krispy Kreme. It was an accident. I didn't mean to, but I took the wrong turn, and there I was at Krispy Kreme, and I didn't know what to do, so I said, Lord, if you want me to have one of these incredible donuts, open up a parking space right in front. And he says, and you know what? The 8th time around the block, there it was. Mm-hmm. It reminds me of a bumper sticker I read that said, lead me not into temptation, I can find it myself. So you see, we put ourselves unnecessarily in that place, then we blame God for it. The devil has to ask permission. There's an amazing story when Jesus was sitting with his disciples on one occasion, and he turned to Simon and he said, Simon, Simon, said his name twice. Whenever Jesus said your name twice, you better listen up, because it was going to be pretty heavy. Simon?
Yes, Lord.
Simon? Yes, yes. Satan has been asking constantly for you, by name, to be taken out of the care and protection of God. I don't know about you, but if I was hanging out with Jesus and he said that to me, I think I'd freak out. You know what? What? Satan has been asking constantly for you by name that you be taken out of the care and protection of God. What if Jesus just paused there for effect, looked at Peter? But then the Lord went on to say, but I have prayed for you, that your faith would fail not. Don't sweat it, Peter. I've taken care of it. But just to let you know, the devil's asking for you by name. Not a demon, the devil himself. Wow. Sure is great. The Lord said, I'm praying for you. You know, whenever the devil comes knocking at the door with temptation, I always like to say, Lord, would you mind getting that? I'm no match for him. Let's read Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 13. It tells us a little bit about the forces that work with Satan. Finally, my brother, verse 10, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles or strategies of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. So, Paul tells us right off the top that the devil does not work alone. He has his demon forces doing his dirty work. A well-organized, highly effective army at his disposal. Verse 12, principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the supernatural realm. God will allow demons to hassle, to tempt, to harass us as Christians. Now, sometimes the question is asked, can a Christian be demon-possessed? And the answer is absolutely not. There is no way that a demon can come inside of a follower of Jesus Christ. For Jesus says that when we put our faith in Him, the wicked one cannot touch us. And that word touch means attach himself to. Jesus is not into a timeshare program, you know. He doesn't say to Satan, look, you can have them on Tuesdays and Thursdays, but Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, the rest all belongs to me. No, no. When the Lord comes into a person's life, he becomes a sole occupant. I mean, it's not like, well, there's the Lord, and then there's your wounded inner child, and then there's a demon. No, no. It's just the Lord comes in, and that's it. So you don't have to ever fear being possessed by a demon. But at the same time, you need to know that God will allow demons to hassle you, but he won't give you more than you can handle. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2:18, we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan stopped us. So God obviously allowed the enemy to stop Paul from following the course he had chosen. And then Paul wrote an interesting thing in 2 Corinthians 12 about how he had been caught up into the third heaven and seen amazing things which he could not even put into words. And then he went on to say, to keep me from being conceited because of these great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away, and he said in response, my grace is sufficient for you. That's an interesting statement. A thorn in the flesh. What that is, we don't know. Some believe it may have been some kind of physical infirmity. Possibly poor eyesight or any other of a number of things that could have happened to the stonings and suffering that Paul experienced in preaching the gospel. But whatever it was, it continued on. And it was a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. But God did not remove it. But God knew that Paul could handle it. But he did keep his hedge of protection around him. And he'll keep his hedge of protection around you as well. So now, here's another thing to consider. When a demon possesses a person, they really take control of the individual's faculties. Now, I'm not speaking to a Christian at this point. I'm speaking of a non-believer. For I believe that people can be possessed by demons today. Did you really believe that? Maybe you have visions of Linda Blair and The Exorcist with her head twirling around. I've never seen that movie, but I've heard enough about it to know what it's saying. Essentially, it's sort of Hollywood's version of demon possession, and we may laugh at a thing like that and think it's ridiculous, but it is possible to be possessed by a demon. And it's interesting that when we read about it in the Bible, we find that those that were possessed often were suicidal. The story of one man in particular who was possessed by many, many demons, hundreds, maybe even more than 1,000. The demon actually said, we are legion, for we are many. And when Jesus cast the demons out of this man, he sent them into a bunch of pigs that committed mass suicide over the side of a cliff. Demon-possessed pigs. Or deviled ham, if you prefer. But I've been using that joke for 25 years. And I'll continue to use it as long as you laugh. Thank you. But this just shows the power of these demons. These pigs were like, man, death is better than this. But the poor guy had been possessed by all of those demons. And we're told in the scripture that night and day would hang out among the tombs, shrieking and screaming and beating and bruising and cutting himself with stones. He was an outcast of society. No one wanted anything to do with him, would you? But Jesus sought him out and cast the demons out of him. He was so transformed, people couldn't even believe he was the same man. But how does a person become possessed by a demon? Well, certainly it would require someone to open the door. Many people today play with the occult, and they think it's a joke. Oh, it's a joke, they think, to call the psychic hotline, or to read your astrology, or it's a joke to play with a Ouija board, or try to communicate with the dead. Someone called up Pastor Chuck on the Bible Answer program today and asked him what he thought about mediums communicating with the dead, because they had heard about a book of some man who says he can communicate with your dead relatives or friends who have gone on to the other side. You can speak to them and they can speak to you. And Chuck correctly said, of course, that it was unscriptural and the Bible warns against such a thing. But I think so many young people today don't realize that they're playing with fire when they dabble with this stuff. Let me tell you something else. Another way that you can open the door to darkness is through drugs. Now, why do I say that? Because the Bible often warns against the sin of sorcery. And the word sorcery comes from the Greek word pharmakia, where we get our English word pharmacy from. It means the illicit use of drugs. It isn't saying you're going to be demon-possessed if you take a Tylenol. But it is saying if you are using illicit drugs, i.e. mind-bending drugs, you can open the door to darkness. I know about this from experience, because prior to coming to faith, I used drugs. I smoked marijuana. I took LSD. I'm not proud of it, but I tell you that to say that it was a scary time in my life as a young kid, as I opened this door up, and I can remember this demonic oppression that was happening in my life. And thankfully, someone proclaimed the gospel to me, and I put my faith in Jesus and turned my back on that lifestyle and have never looked back. I'm glad of that. But you know, people open the door to this, and look at how many people are doing drugs today. Drugs are making a big comeback. Marijuana is stronger than ever. Cocaine, ecstasy. A lot of kids think that's an innocent drug to use. I could talk to you all night about the physical damage ecstasy can do to you, but you are opening the doorway to darkness. Don't play with that stuff, and don't somehow rationalize in your mind that you as a Christian can do that. The Bible warns against it. Don't mess with these things. You'll be sorry. And then think of how many young people are suicidal today. Did you know that the leading cause of death among adolescents is next to automobile accidents and homicide is suicide? Number three, suicide among teenagers has tripled over the last 40 years. The devil whispers in your ear, you are worthless. Why don't you just take your life? No one cares about you. These poor kids, not knowing what right and wrong are, not having any moral grid, any faith, they just take their lives. And we just hear of these horrible statistics. But remember, the devil's end game is to destroy you. Maybe some of you have even had suicidal thoughts. Demons are whispering in your ear, go ahead and just take your life. You need to know that that would be the ultimate act of selfishness on your part. The pain and the suffering you bring to friends and family. And you think your pain will end. I just want the pain to end. I'm going to kill myself. Let me tell you something. If you're not a Christian, the pain will not end. It's only beginning. It's no resolution. It's no solution. Don't even think about it. Realize it's the devil that would even suggest such a thing to you. Jesus said, as I said, the thief, speaking of Satan, comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But in contrast, he said, I have come that you might have life, and that more abundantly. Satan wants you to have death. Jesus wants you to have life. It's your choice. So let me tell you something else that the devil doesn't want you to know. The devil doesn't want you to know one of his primary strategies that he uses in the life of the believer. And that is, he accuses you before God. Again, the devil doesn't want you to know that one of his primary strategies is he accuses you before God. On more than one occasion, the Bible refers to him as an accuser. Revelation 12:10 says, he is the accuser of the brethren, who accuse them before our God, day and night. He's been cast down. Back to that story in Job I referenced already. After God was bragging on Job, Satan then said, hey, give me a shot at him. And I read that and I just say, Lord, if ever, for some unknown reason, you're feeling proud of me and you want to brag, could you do it when Lucifer is not around? Because I read the rest of the book of Job, I think, I don't know if that's it. I want that, you know? So Satan says, oh, please, give me a break, skin for skin, all that a man has, will he give for his life? Challenging, accusing. Oh, he's not as godly as you think he is. Now you give me some time with Job and I'll show you what he's really made of. See, Satan's very clever. Here's how it works. He whispers in your ear, why don't you go ahead and do this? It'll really be fun. Everybody's doing it and you'll never get caught. I won't tell if you won't. You say, oh, no, no, that's wrong. I just resist that. That's of the devil. Comes back and says, oh, come on. Just one time. It's really fun. You'll be able to handle it. You won't go any deeper. You can control it. Oh, no, you resist it. He comes back again. He's persistent. Oh, come on, just one time. Okay, would you just think about it? Think about it. You don't have to do a think about it. Okay, I'll think about it. Ah, hey, it's pretty fun to think about. Yeah, it's kind of fun. Do it once. No one's watching. Go ahead. Okay, fine, you do it. Then he comes to you and says, you are a dog. You are a hypocrite. You call yourself a Christian after what you just did? Do you think God would hear your prayer? Don't even think about praying. And church, oh, don't even think of showing your face at church. What a hypocrite you are after what you did. Don't go to church. Don't talk to God. Don't call your Christian friend. Man, in fact, you should just run away from God. Better yet, kill yourself. That's a good idea. And people are listening to this stuff. See, first he tempts you to sin, and then after you give in to the temptation, he accuses you. He condemns you before God. You need to know the difference between Satan's accusation and the Spirit's conviction.
This is the end of side one. Please turn your cassette over for the beginning of side two.
Guilt and shame is not necessarily a bad thing if it comes from the Spirit of God. But if it drives us to despair and hopelessness, we've listened to the wrong voice. Listen, when the Spirit of God convicts you, He uses the Word of God in love and seeks to bring you back into fellowship with the Heavenly Father. Let me repeat that. Think about it. When the Holy Spirit convicts you, He uses the Word of God in love and seeks to bring you back into fellowship with your Heavenly Father. In contrast, when Satan accuses you, he uses your own sins in a hateful way and seeks to make you feel helpless and hopeless. You see, Satan wants to drive you into condemnation, but the Holy Spirit wants to bring you back to the cross. Here's a simpler way of looking at it in a nutshell. Satan will always drive you from the cross. The Holy Spirit will always draw you to the cross. So when you've sinned, you feel, well, I'm a hypocrite. I failed. Well, that may be true. Then you better run, not walk, to the cross. Because that's what it's there for. A place to find forgiveness. Well, I've sinned. I've blown it. Yeah, that's right. So you better run and not walk to church. Because this is a place where God wants to work in your life and get you back in your feet again. You see, the Satan is a liar. He accuses us before God. So what are we supposed to do? Well, we need to know what our defense is. What's our defense? Tell them all the good things we've done? No. Let me illustrate. Some of you have heard this illustration before, but here it is again. In a heavenly courtroom, you're on trial for sinning. God is the judge, of course. Satan is the prosecuting attorney. Jesus is your defense attorney. So Satan stands up. He's looking good. He's got a beautiful tailored suit on. He is smooth. He begins to speak and he says, today we are here to talk about Greg Laurie. Oh yes, Greg Laurie. Let's see. A new beginning. You know. Oh yeah. Like he's really a godly man, huh? Let me tell you something about the real Greg Laurie. The things that I've seen observing him over 48 years. Let me tell you about his sins. I'm sitting there thinking, this isn't good. This is not good. This shouldn't last, more than, a week. I don't know it. And Satan starts reading off this list of every sin I've ever committed. And this is bad, you know, it's a few days, a week. After the second month, I'm thinking, okay, this is worse than I thought it was going to be. I'm looking over at Jesus, my defense attorney. I hope he's going to write down some things in my favor. You know, well, Greg did this, he did this right. No, Jesus is writing nothing. Jesus is just kind of looking around, kind of tapping the pencil at, you know, what's he going to do? He's not on trial. I am. He's got to think of something. And I look at the Lord with a panic expression. He just smiles. It's okay, you know. It's okay. You're walking out of here. I'm dead. And Satan goes on and on. Meanwhile, I look up behind the judge and post it on the wall for everyone to see are the Ten Commandments. And I know I've broken some of those commandments. So Satan finally brings it to a conclusion. He says, so, Your Honor, Your own law says, the soul that sins shall surely die, and the wages of sin is death. You've said it. Greg has sinned far more than once. Therefore, you have to condemn him. I rest my case. With a smug look in his face, he takes a seat, looks over at Jesus, like, top that. Jesus stands up. He says, permission to approach the bench. The judge says, permission granted. Jesus walks up, leans forward and says, hey, Dad. I was just thinking. We both know that what Lucifer said is true. We both know that Greg has indeed sinned. But we also know that I died on the cross for Greg's sin. And I spilled my blood for him. And the judge, who happens to be the father of the defense attorney, says, you know, that's true. Case is dismissed. All is forgiven. The price has already been paid. See, that's how it works. Satan is the prosecuting attorney. My defense is not my good works. My defense is Jesus. Because 1 John 2:1 says, my little children, we write these things to you that you do not sin. And if anyone sins, listen, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That's what it means. He's your advocate. He's your defense attorney. He's standing in the gap. Because some of you say, well, you know, I'm good enough. I'm smart enough. And doggone it, people like me. I don't need Jesus. No, you do. You do need Jesus. Because you've broken God's commandments. You've sinned against God. You think that's going to hold water on Judgment Day? When you start rattling up your good works, they may not be as good as you thought they were. You're going to be in worse trouble than you thought you were. So what are you going to say? Well, I believe, you know, that my good works outweigh my bad works, and therefore everything will turn out. Well, let's just, for the sake of a point, grant you that and say, it's true. If your good works outweigh your bad works, then you'll get to heaven. Do you honestly believe you've done more good things in your entire life than bad things? Now, come on. Okay, maybe not. And here's the other thing. That's not the way it works. Even if you had enough good works, it still wouldn't do it. But most of us don't even have them anyway. So it's not even a point we have to worry about. You see, we've all sinned. We've all fallen short. But God is a provision. He's given us a way out through Jesus Christ. And here's the last thing the devil doesn't want you to know. He doesn't want you to know that he had his teeth pulled at the cross of Calvary. He doesn't want you to know that Jesus dealt a decisive blow against him and his minions when he died on that cross. Because the scripture tells us that at the cross, Jesus wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which were contrary to us, and took them out of the way and nailed them to the cross. In other words, the Ten Commandments that rightfully accused you of sins you had committed and that I had committed were dealt with by Jesus. He paid the price. He took the penalty that I should have taken and that you should have taken upon himself. The devil doesn't want you to know that. He doesn't want you to know there's forgiveness tonight. He doesn't even want you here. In fact, he's been whispering in some of your ears, get out while you can. He's bringing this thing to a close. Get out. You don't want to hear this. He hates you. He wants to destroy you. Are you going to listen to his voice and follow his course that will ultimately lead to death and eternal separation from God? Are you going to listen to the voice of God? He says, I know you've sinned, but in spite of it, I love you. My son Jesus paid the price for your sin. And if you'll turn from that sin and come to me, I'll forgive you. Would you like to be forgiven tonight? Would you like to come into a personal relationship with God? Would you like to have that void inside of you filled with the real thing, not some cheap substitute like drugs or drinking or partying or anything else this world has to offer? Maybe even some of you here tonight have been into religion and into spirituality. But I'm asking you tonight, do you know Jesus Christ personally? Because that's what it's all about. And you can tonight. Say, well, how? By responding to His offer of forgiveness. Well, what do you mean respond? How do I do that? Through prayer. Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. And if you'll hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. Right now, Jesus is standing at the door of your life and He is asking you to open it so He can come and forgive you of every sin you have ever committed. But only you can ask Him in. Only you can receive His forgiveness. I can't do it for you. The person who may have brought you here tonight cannot do it for you. It's a decision only you can make. Would you like to make it tonight? Would you like to leave Calvary Chapel a different person on the inside than when you came in? Would you like to leave this place with a different eternal address instead of hell? Have it be heaven? It can happen if you will say yes to Jesus. In a moment, we're going to pray. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to ask Jesus to come into your life. And if you would like Him to come in, pray this prayer when I give you this opportunity. Let's all bow our heads. Everybody bow their head, if you would, please. Everybody pray. Father, I pray now for these here tonight that do not yet know You. Lord, would You help them to see the words that we've shared tonight are true. Help them to see their need for You is so great. Help them, Lord, to come to You and receive Your forgiveness tonight, we pray. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying. How many of you would say tonight, Greg, pray for me. I want Jesus Christ to come into my life. I want Him to forgive me of my sin. I want to know that when I die, I will go to heaven. If you want His forgiveness tonight, if you want Jesus to come into your life, I want you to lift your hand up right now. And I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Just lift your hand up wherever you're sitting and I'll pray for you. God bless you. All around the room, hands are going up. I hope yours is one of them. If you need to take this step, if you want God's forgiveness, if you want that void inside of you filled, if you want to know that when you die, you go to heaven, let me pray for you. Lift your hand up. You want Christ to come into your life. God bless you. God bless each one of you. Anybody else? Lift it up now. God bless you and you and you and you. Yes. God bless you too. God bless you. Well, our heads are still bowed. Maybe there are some of you that would say, you know what? I've been doing things I know I should not be doing. I've not lived as I ought to as a follower of Jesus. I need to get right with God. I need to come back to Jesus tonight. Would you pray for me? If that's your desire, would you lift your hand up? Let me pray for you right now. You want to come back to Him tonight? God bless each one of you. Anybody else? God bless you and you. This final moment. You haven't lifted your hand yet, but you want His forgiveness. Lift it now. God bless you. Lord, I thank You now for each one of these. Would You give them the strength to stand up and follow You and receive all that You have for them? For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen, everyone that Jesus calls, He calls openly and publicly. We're going to do the same tonight. In a moment, our worship group is going to lead us in a song of invitation. And I'm going to ask if you prayed with me during that last moment of prayer, or rather you lifted your hand during that last moment of prayer, I'm going to ask that when the song begins, you would get up out of your seat, walk down these aisles, and stand up here in the front, and I'll lead you in a prayer of commitment to Christ. Now, why do I ask you to come forward like this? You say, I'd just like to do it in my seat, kind of incognito, you know? Well, see, this is a way to stand up and be counted, to show you mean business, because you could do it incognito and never follow through. But when you get up and walk forward like that, you're saying, I mean this, and I don't care who sees. And Jesus said, if you stand up for me before people, I will stand up for you before the angels in heaven and my Father. But he said, if you deny me before people, I'll deny you before the Father and the angels. This is the way to do that. Maybe you did not lift your hand, but you want God's forgiveness tonight. You want Christ to come into your life. You come too. So again, if you want Jesus to come into your life, you want your sin forgiven, you want that void inside of you filled, you want to come back to the Lord, right now, wherever you are, get up out of your seat. Come on down these aisles and stand here in the front. We'll lead you in prayer. Come on. Who would be coming forward. I think this song says it so well. Come and see. That's based on a statement of Jesus. Some guys came up to him and said, hey, where do you live? He said, you come and see. But he wasn't just speaking to them about where he hung out, because really, for all practical purposes, Jesus didn't have a home. But he was speaking to them on a deeper level. He was saying, come and see. Come and really see what you're looking for. And some of us might say, well, you know what? I would believe if I could see. Seeing is believing. Essentially, the Bible teaches that believing is seeing. Show me and I'll believe, some would say. Essentially, Jesus would say, believe and I'll show you. You need to come with a measure of faith. Say, Lord, I don't understand everything. I don't get all of this, but I know this is what I need. I know you are the one I need to follow, and with as much faith as I can muster, I come to you. And I'm telling you on the authority of the Word of God that Jesus will make Himself real to you. But you've got to take that little step of faith and come. There might be a few more of you. If there's anybody else, get up and come now. Come and see.
Saying, come, see. That's what you're doing right now. You're coming to Jesus. You're saying, Lord, I want to know you. I want to believe in you. I want to be forgiven. And I'm going to lead you in a prayer right now where you are asking for God's forgiveness, where you are asking Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to come into your heart, to be your Savior and your Lord. This is a prayer that only you can pray. Though I can lead you in it, God wants to hear it from you. The Bible says, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And essentially, in this prayer, you're doing just that. You're calling on the name of the Lord. So I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer out loud after me. This is where you are asking Jesus to forgive you of your sin. Again, as I pray this prayer, pray it out loud after me. Okay? Pray this with me now. God, I'm sorry for my sin. But I thank you for sending Jesus, the Son of God, to die on that cross for all of my sins. Jesus, come into my life. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. Be my God. And be my friend. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And help me to follow you. From this night forward, thank you for loving me and calling me. I choose to follow you tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you, God. Praise God. God bless each one of you. Listen, all of you that came forward, we want to talk with you for a few moments, and we have some things for you to take home and read that will encourage you and this decision that you've made. So if you would give us a few moments of your time, if you would just look for a moment to my right, your left, here's one of our counselors holding up his Bible. He's going to lead you up this aisle here over a few feet to our gymnasium, and I'll give you the materials that I just mentioned. If you came with a friend tonight, they'll wait for you. So don't worry about that. So all of you standing up here right now, if you would, just turn to your left and head over that direction. And God bless each one of you. Right over there. Well, here they are again, as promised. Plumb line. Let's all stand up.
Well, it is appropriate to close out the night worshiping the God who saves our lives. And we have seen in front of us His touch. We have seen Him changing lives before our eyes. And He is in this place, and He is pleased by our hearts as we worship. So, are you ready to do some more worshiping? Okay. All right.
This is the end of side two and the end of this message. If you'd like further information on tapes, contact Chapel Tapes at 1-800-272-9673.